St. Alexis, pray for us. I don't think I need to tell you that this Sunday is one of the hottest Sundays that we will have this year. Maybe it'll turn out to be the hottest one, absolutely. And the last couple of weeks have been the hottest weeks of the year so far as well. And so we have all had heat on our minds recently. And when we come to church, obviously we have religion on our minds, at least we are supposed to. And so when we combine the idea of heat with the idea of religion, most of us think of hell. And so I think that on this Sunday, we can relate to the subject of hell much better than on any other Sunday of the year. Now, when we think about hell, our purpose should be practical and not merely just sensational. We don't think about hell the way we think about a ghost story that scares us and then we just forget about it because it isn't something real. We should approach the subject of hell in a more practical way, more like thinking about how people go to jail when they commit a crime. It's something real, and it's something that does happen. And it happens all the time to people who deserve it. And it can and will happen to us, too, if we deserve it as well. But what is hell like? We can't even imagine how horrible it is. Hell is like the great garbage dump of creation. It is the place where God's creatures go who are rejected and cursed by God forever. And the lost souls and the demons suffer the wrath of God to an extent that is beyond understanding. No punishment is too severe or horrific for the souls who have rejected the goodness of God. The worst pain that the lost souls experience is the loss of God. This is something that's hard for us to relate to, but we should remember that God is the source of all good, and everything that we love, whether it be good or evil, we love it because it has something good in it, at least, at which it has received from God. And so if we lose God, we lose everything that has any good in it at all. And there will remain for us nothing but evil and misery and suffering forever. This loss of the infinite goodness of God is so intense that it is by far the most awful pain of hell. But the most commonly known pain of hell, of course, is the pain of fire, though by no means is this the only one. This is how Scripture normally refers to hell, by the fire. Scripture also refers to hell as an eternal death, uses that metaphor of death, and these are the two most awful experiences that we can endure, death and fire, and yet we will endure them eternally if we die in the state of sin. We have all been in a very hot place, such as getting into a hot car on a summer day. This has probably happened to us recently. We park our car out in an asphalt parking lot somewhere for 3 hours in the afternoon, and when we come back, we can hardly even get inside of it because it's so hot. And even that is nothing compared to being burned in a fire. And even being burned in fire in this life, as excruciating as that would be, is still nothing in comparison with the fire of hell. Because the fathers of the church teach that the fire of hell is much hotter than the fire of this world. Earthly fire is a gift from God to mankind. God gave it to us to keep us warm on a cold night, to cook our food, to dry our clothes, to roast our marshmallows, and that sort of thing. And yet, see how painful it is if we get burned. But the fires of hell are lit for a very different purpose, which is solely to inflict the wrath of God against those who have committed an infinite offense against their Creator. Theologians have gone so far as to say that the fires of this world are like a cool breeze in comparison with the fire that exists in hell. Another terrible suffering of hell is the pain of remorse and despair. Scripture calls this the worm. It's like a worm that eats us on the inside. Our divine Lord said many times about hell that their worm dieth not, and their fire is not extinguished. So we've seen the fire. What's the worm? The worm is the regret of what we have lost, and the regret of what we have lost it for, and what we have gotten instead. We have lost an eternity of happiness with God, our Creator, who alone can make us happy. We have lost it for the brief, pathetic gratification of sin, and we have gotten instead an eternity of misery and suffering which we will never, ever escape. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do about it. Most of us have had the bad experience of having something stolen from us. When I was a child, we once left our garage door open at night, and in the morning, one of our bicycles had been stolen. We were devastated that we had lost a nice bicycle for nothing, just because we had been so lazy as to do something easy like closing the garage door. And the bicycle was gone forever. We never got it back. And we wish we could have gone back just a few hours and done something just a little bit differently, but it was too late. Even in the magnified vision of a child, a tragedy like this is only a faint image of the remorse of someone who has lost everything in exchange for nothing. In Sharonville, there is a small gun store that has a little sticker on the door that says, "This property is protected by an armed American citizen. Absolutely nothing in here is worth dying for." It's for the benefit of people who might want to think about getting some free weapons. The point is that nothing that you could steal in that store would be worth the risk of being killed by the owner. And the same is true about this world. Absolutely nothing in this world, no matter how much we may want it, is worth risking eternal death. All of what we have just said is not a fairy tale, or it's not a metaphor. It's not something that you tell children to make them behave. Hell is as real as the earth that we are living on right now. In fact, in all probability, there are people here who have known people on earth who are there now because of their sins, which they loved so much in this life. And yet once we get to hell, we can never, ever leave. Someone might say, "I believe all of this, of course, but I really can't give up my sins just yet. But don't worry about me. I have a secret plan. I'll make sure I go to confession sometime later, right before I die. Maybe 2 minutes, maybe 1 minute or so, right before I die, or less. I'll go to confession and be absolved. And then I won't go to hell." A lot of people have tried that secret plan, and guess where most of them are now? Is it really worth that risk? Because generally speaking, people die as they have lived. There is an interesting story about St. Thomas More that one day he was walking along a road on a trip, and as he was walking along, he met another man on the road who was walking along, and they began to talk as they were going, and he soon realized that the man was a terrible sinner. And St. Thomas More tried to convince him to give up his sins, of course. But the man laughed him off and he said, "Don't worry about that. I have 3 words that I'll say right before I die so that I'll be saved." And St. Thomas More said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "I'll just say, God forgive me. And St. Thomas More tried to tell him that this was presumptuous and he couldn't do that, but the man didn't listen. And a little bit later, they came to a bridge over a very swift river, and as they were going across, the man's donkey that he was riding on suddenly slipped, and the man fell over the side of the bridge into the river, into the rapids, and he only had time to say three words before he was sucked underwater and drowned. But the three words were not what he thought he was going to say. Instead, he said, "May the devil," and then he was underwater. That's a true story. But someone who has a secret plan, like that guy did, is wrong to begin with if he thinks that he can't give up his sins. Someone like that is actually deceived by the devil, because people think, if I had to give up my sinful relationship, if I had to give up my addiction to whatever, or my hatred of this person, or if I had to pay my debts and avoid meat on Friday and go to Mass every Sunday, my life would become absolutely miserable and empty and horrible. I just couldn't live without these things. And I would rather take my chances on the deathbed confession rather than go cold turkey right now. A person like that, what they don't know is that they're actually beginning their hell in this life, because sin makes people miserable even in this life. And if they would just try skipping out on what is enslaving them now, they would enjoy a peace and a freedom that they may never have experienced before. When someone truly turns away from their sins, what usually happens is that they look back and they see that their sins were actually tormenting them instead of making them happy. And now they are the friend of God. And instead of being afraid of death, they're not afraid to die anymore, because they know that it will only be a passage to eternal happiness. They have the joy of a good conscience, which is truly the highest form of happiness on this earth. So if we want to turn away from our sins, it's usually easier than we think. And in most cases, the way to turn away from our sins is by the simple and practical solution of avoiding the occasions of sin. With most of the common mortal sins that people are prone to, such as hatred, impurity, calumny, drunkenness, things like that, we could avoid these sins by avoiding the temptations to commit them. Because these sins are not tempting us all the time, 24/7. Usually they only bother us when we run into a temptation. And so if we avoid the temptation, usually we also will avoid the sin. It's the simple, practical approach that is successful. So if we know that we will keep committing mortal sins as long as we have a computer in our home, for example, then the computer has to go up on eBay or in a dumpster or a garage sale, and then we'll stop committing sins. We have to avoid a person who makes us angry and resist anger when the thought of them comes to our minds. If we have a sinful relationship with someone, we have to break off contact with them. And if we owe someone money, we have to save up our money, stop spending money on ourselves until we can save up enough to pay back our debt. These are all practical means to avoid hell, by removing obstacles to our salvation. And this is what our Lord suggested. He said, if our foot causes us to sin, just cut off the foot. Of course, he didn't mean that literally, but he meant simply remove the occasion and you'll be fine. But most of all, we should pray to God for help to save our souls. God wants us to be saved a lot more than we even do ourselves, and he can make it happen. People who are struggling against their sins should have hope, even if they don't seem to be making progress, Because the very energy that they have to struggle against their sins comes from God's grace. And it's a sign that God wants them to succeed and that He's helping them. Many times, people remain in habits of sin only because they rely too much on their own strength and not enough on the grace of God. People think they can overcome their sins by their own willpower. And so God humbles them by allowing them to remain in their sins. So let us pray earnestly for God's grace and trust in His help. And St. Alphonsus says very simply and very tersely, "The man who prays will be saved. The man who does not pray will be lost." And it's that simple. And what more powerful prayer than the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which we attend every Sunday? There is a saying that the day on which we die will be like the way in which we spent our Sundays. If we spent our Sundays well attending Mass, then we will die well. And let us lastly have a great devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary and wear her scapular always with confidence in her promise that whoever dies wearing it will not be lost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.